you know, I'm just blessed out of my socks all the time. That one of the things I get to do is interview James every Friday. And, you know, I think it was just last Friday, I said, you know, a week ago Friday, I said, you know, I hadn't gotten the chance to see you guys in a while, so if you want to go have a vacation or something, you know, I would love to come and speak. And he said, well, how about the 27th, which was, you know, just a few days away? And I said, great. I mean, I would love to do that. I certainly have the time, because I teach my special needs class with Zoom. And he said, you know, that might be a really good thing. But the interesting thing to me is that, like, how did God give me the grace to have such friends? You know, friends like James and friends like all of you and friends that I have in radio and just amazing disciples, people that love the Lord and seek him with all their heart. And as I go way back in my life, well, before I get to that, I want to say that, oh my goodness, you guys must pray. I mean, if I gave you all that God gave me this week, we would be here till about 10 o'clock tonight.
Amen.
I might be. I was just like, here came this and this and this and this. And so somebody is praying. And I get all this anointing, and I'm like, oh my goodness, where did that come from? Just things that I'd never had dreamed would reveal themselves to me. So I was thinking, how did this happen exactly? And so he made it pretty clear to me that this was to be called Prepare a Place for Him, this particular talk, to prepare a place for him. You know, as we just sang, and Joy to the World, they had no room for him at the inn, which worked out really good for all of us because we get to do All the Way in the Manger. How that worked out, all, you know, all the things that God was planning are amazing. But when I think about my own life and how I got to where God has me now to be in a position to have all the amazing people around me that he has placed, is that it was just crazy. All I wanted in life was to sell more cars. I mean, I wasn't a Christian. You go back to 1991 when this happened, which wasn't but, you know, 29 years ago, you know, I was 30 whatever, and I worked in Chapel Hill. I was a general manager of Crown Honda Volvo in Chapel Hill, and I lived at the time in Greensboro because I'd just been promoted to that dealership as a general manager of the bigger store. And I got up about 5 o'clock in the morning because I had to be on the road when the service drive opened at 7:30, and then the dealership closed at 9 o'clock, and I drove all the way back to Greensboro. So I usually would get home about 10:30 and 11. And what made that even more challenging was I had two kids that were probably about 2 and 3 at this point in time that I barely ever got to see. And if you knew me well then, you would say the man has no friends in this world other than the people he worked with that you might think are friends, but I really don't think they were. But my whole thing was I wanted to sell more cars. So how God came after me, I would say, is arguably the best piece of advice I've ever had. It's either number one or number two. Both had to do with prayer, but this one very specifically came because I still studied while I was making that drive back and forth, and I would buy tape sets in order to get more understanding on how to sell more cars. So I bought the tape set by Dr. Norman Vincent Peale. It was The Power of Positive Thinking, thinking I was going to learn how to sell more cars. It was $100 for this particular tape set, and I can only tell you one thing it said to do, but that one thing changed my life forever, and it had everything to do with prepare him room. But the thought seemed crazy to me at the time, because what the tape set said very early on, probably in the first few paragraphs of the book, was, if you want to have a positive mental attitude, you need to get up an hour early every morning, an hour earlier than you've been getting up, and you need to spend that hour reading the Bible. But before you try to read the Bible, you need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand that. But you see, in my own way, I thought that's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life, because I'm getting up at 5 now. You want me to get up at 4? But I spent $100, Bob. So, you know, I had to take this advice and begin to read this. And again, it would be a comedy, believe me, of me trying to read this story, because I had truly no faith. And I had this old Bible that had been given to me when I was in the sixth grade, and I'd never thrown it away because, you know, you can't throw away a Bible. I had all this stuff. If you ever try to throw away a Bible, even if you're a complete heathen, it just can't make it to the trash. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to take that with me. Someday I may need that. But I remember thinking, you know, Genesis is cool. Really, you know, great stories. This is a good read. I think I'll enjoy this. Then I got to Exodus, and by near the end of Exodus, you know, all of a sudden, man, they're going into cutting off the fat off a liver and all this stuff. And I'm like, what in the world does this have to do with selling cars? And then I started to get madder and madder and madder at God, because everything was, I thought God was about love. Why, like, Aaron's sons offer up the wrong incense and poof, they're made crispy critters. And, you know, Achan takes the wrong stuff, you know, when they're killing all the people in Jericho, which seemed pretty, you know, severe to me. And then they not only stone Achan, they stone all his kids. And, you know, and from a heathen perspective, that's just, this is the God of love right here. This is what all these people worship, this guy. But I paid $100 for this set, Bob, so I was going to carry on until I got to the book of Job. And then I really got mad, because I'm like, well, here's this guy. Appears to be one of your favorites, and you let Satan take out his kids and his business and everything in the world, and then you got to put up with these friends that are harping at him for daggum 20 some odd chapters. And I was furious. And then God showed up in the cloud, and he said, well, Job, since you know so much, let me just test you and see how much you do know. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and I've got a few questions for you. Like, you know, when did you set the tides? And you know, tell me how to make it snow. I'd love to see you do that. Make the sun come up just one time. And at that point, everything crashed down. And I realized, wow, I'm not God. I can't do any of that stuff. And so maybe I don't have all the answers. But one thing's for certain is this God certainly seems to be, has a really, really high standard. And I clearly don't meet this standard. And so what am I going to do? So I became more earnest in my reading, trying to find an escape clause so that I could, you know, escape the coming whatever was for me. So, as I was thinking about that, that literally, that was a habit I started back then in 1991, and I never stopped it. And year after year, I actually prepared more room, and I prayed more, and I read more, and I prayed more, and I read more, and as I began to prepare him room, all of a sudden, he started showing me amazing things that just blew my mind. And I felt like I needed to share them. And as I shared them, wherever I went, if I was at work, I shared what I read. If I was in church, I shared what I read. If wherever I was in the Christian Businessmen's Committee meeting or whatever, I was sharing what I was learning through the time where I had prepared him room. And the next thing I knew, God was bringing more and more people into my life and giving me more and more opportunities to disciple and be discipled. Like, it was just like something that just kept growing. So interesting. I found this right after I started asking God what I was going to speak about this morning, it's this passage in Exodus 15 that I'm pretty familiar with the story. They just crossed over the Red Sea, and then Moses breaks out into song after just, you know, obviously being saved by God quite clearly and quite miraculously. So when you look in Exodus 15 and you look at the second verse, there are actually, it's really cool if you look at it in Hebrew, in that he uses, which I won't go into a lot of detail about the Hebrew, but I will tell you, he uses four different ways to describe God. It'll say Lord in your Bible almost every time, but I can assure you, one time it's Yah, one time it's Elohim, one time it's Yahweh. In other words, he goes through a number of different ways of saying God in this passage. And if you have a King James Bible, you'll see what I'm talking about, but if you don't, you probably won't, because the translation is kind of really hazy, but it really isn't if you look at it hard. It says, Yah is my strength, or God, the Lord, is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Which, the way you read that, actually, if I could say it to you in Hebrew, would be, he has become my Yeshua. Sound familiar? Because salvation and Jesus in Hebrew is like the same thing. So I think it's wonderful. He says, and that's where I found this passage, by the way. I was looking at names of Jesus, and it said, he has become my Yeshua. This is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. Your Bible may say, I will exalt him, or I will praise him. But that isn't at all what it says in Hebrew. Not even. So I think they were just scurrying, like, why would Moses say, I've got to prepare him a habitation? But if you have a King James Bible, that's the way they did, in fact. Sorry, I can't stay in front of a camera for any length of time. But if they did do it that way, so I started to think about this. Like, so if you really, really are starting to fall in love with God, and clearly Moses had a unique experience in that he saw God in the burning bush, he saw God in the plagues of Egypt, he saw God in the Passover supper and the night of that, and now he's seen God just through this. And what he's saying is, I want to build him a habitation. And actually, that word, it's really a cool word, because it means sheepfold, which you can connect the dots to John 10. You can go all over the place if you want to look at that. But that's what he said. And I'm sure that the people that were in the NIV or whatever trying to figure out why is he going to build them a sheepfold decided to say they praise him. But that is what he did. Because when you think about it, what did Moses do? And he was the first one to do it. Right? God gave him the plans to build the tabernacle. Right? And when you look at characters in the Bible, it's one of the interesting things. One of the things that God clearly puts on their heart is obviously to prepare him room. Look at David. Right? You know how he wanted to, he begged God to let him build the temple, but he went and got the ark. You remember the singing the song? He's bringing it back. He wants to be where God is, and he didn't want God to not have a house. And God told him his son would be able to build the house, but think about what David did to build the house. He provided all of the stuff, but more importantly, he provided the worshipers. Right? David was so in love with God that he sang songs and songs and songs. And he brought people into the service of the Lord. Look at, I don't have the references here, but it's all over the Bible where he brought in the Levites, he brought in all these people. This is what you're going to do, and this is how we're going to worship. Well, a church is the people. And as you bring in more people, if they're in Christ, you're bringing in the Lord. Josiah, right? He wanted to rebuild the temple. Ezra and Nehemiah wanted to make sure that we had a temple again, right? Zerubbabel, same thing. They wanted to make sure that there was a place because they wanted God to descend and come down there. I mean, how cool is that? So how do we do that? How do we prepare a place for him? It's an amazing thing, especially when I... funny, I forgot I had certain notes on my phone, which I cannot read because we're on Zoom. So I have to give you this just, and I'm posting on my website tomorrow. There are 9 places in the scriptures, and to start out with Jesus, saying the kingdom of God is in you. Once you have the cross, which, man, I can't tell you what that crown of thorns does for me. I saw that on the top of your tree. I'm like, oh my goodness. What that has to do with righteousness there, what that had to do with him making a way that he could live in our hearts by giving us a new heart through that crown of thorns is beyond my wildest imagination. But nonetheless, there are at least 9 chapters that talk about in Romans, Corinthians, all these different in Galatians where it says Christ lives in you through faith. In your heart, he lives in your heart. It says it several times. So I've heard certain Baptists in my life talk about, well, you know, when you ask Jesus into your heart, it isn't really biblical. Ha! That's not even... They really are not very familiar. I mean, asking Jesus into your heart is a huge deal. But when you compare the tabernacle to your heart, it's absolutely a beautiful thing. Like, oh my goodness. Because if you think about it, what was in the Holy of Holies, which is your heart, by the way? It had the law. Well, God said, I'm going to put my law in your heart. Right? It had the manna. Well, how do you get manna? Well, you don't get it, but day by day, every morning, you got to get up. You're an hour early, 2 hours early, 4 hours early, whatever it is, get your manna. Get your man on. Where's it going to go? It's going to go in your Ark of the Covenant, which is your heart. And of course, the last part is the staff that budded. The staff that budded was an almond branch that God had used in all sorts of ways between Moses and Aaron's life. But more importantly, it did bud because it was alive. And it is the first fruits in Israel. An almond tree is the first fruit. In Israel, the first thing that flowers is an almond tree. And so what the staff that budded is Jesus guiding you. I mean, he's got a staff, and it's in your heart. So through this, we clearly have there a place where they met in the Holy of Holies, you know, with the cherubim and the whole scene. They met with God in the tabernacle. But if you want to prepare him room now, your heart is the Holy of Holies. That's why it had to disappear, the wooden one, because the real McCoy is right here. And as you meet with God and you prepare him room, you know, this is where that takes place. It's a beautiful, beautiful, amazing thing. Is the more I study it, the more I know it's amazing. And don't forget what Jesus said. He was very zealous about his Father's house. And he said, my house, sorry, I'm back. And he said, my house will be a house of prayer. Right? Where's his house? Yeah, right. And so, with all the Christians that are in here, how many, you know, how much Jesus, the more you get, the more Jesus you get. The more you're around disciples, people that are like that, the more you get Jesus. So, you know how I love the Song of Songs, and somehow or another I always end up here, so here I am again, and usually at chapter 5, and so here I am there again. So I thought about this woman here, and you may know the Song of Songs is an allegory of how Christ loved the church and how the church loves God. But in this case, it's certainly King Solomon and a shepherd girl, however you want to look at it, but it's still a picture of what we're talking about here. So if you go to the second verse, which I'll just forever be thinking about, it says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. A voice. My lover is knocking. Right? You know all those things where he stands at the door and knocks? Where does he knock? He knocks at your heart. But this poor woman was asleep. And I wonder how much of my life he's knocking. I know he was back when I was in the car business, and I was sound asleep. But she says, or he says, first, open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is drenched with the dew of the night, my locks with dewdrops of the night. And she says, I've stripped off my coat. How can I put it on again? I've washed my feet. How can I soil them? So what's going on is she doesn't get up. He knocks. Her heart's awake, but she isn't really. I'm pretty sure my wife looked like that at me this morning when I left about 7. She was asleep, but her heart was awake. But how much of my life is that I'm not getting up and preparing him room? I haven't got no room in the inn. This is her problem. And this verse, it just seems to just keep building momentum in my life, is that he who seeks to lose his life will gain it. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. Can I just share an observation that may not make me the most popular person on the planet, but hey, it's just what I've seen in my own life, is the people that were the most afraid of COVID. Seriously, they're the ones that I've seen that got it. The people that were freaking out around me, you know, they were obviously in terrible fear, and those are the people that I saw got it. They didn't seek to lose their life, they were seeking to save it. However that works, but as I was just praying about the actual words and as I see them in Hebrew of what life means. So when it says you're going to seek to save your life versus lose your life, and as I was praying about that this morning, you're really going to think I'm nuts, but I feel like I should share this. God made it pretty clear he wanted me to share it. So I was just thinking how much I needed to prostrate myself as Moses did in order to totally lose my life. I said this on my show yesterday, it blows my mind. Moses, you know, he fasted 40 days and 40 nights up on that mountain. But what I'd never put together is Moses actually fasted 40 days and 40 nights. You're going to like that because of the cookies. Four times he went for, you know, you can't live without 40 days for 40 days without water, but Moses, I'm thinking, was kind of a skinny dude, because I mean, oh my goodness, how he did this four times. He did it. The first time when he went up and got the Ten Commandments, he busted. He did it again when he came down the mountain and God wanted to kill all the people for all the shenanigans and the golden calf. He did it again after the problems at Meribah. And he did it again when he went up to get the second set of tablets. Four times. Talk about prepare God room. I mean, 40 days. That's like a month and 10-day vacation. Like, can you imagine if the President of the United States said, excuse me, I got to go up in the mountain for 4 weeks, 5 weeks. I need to prepare him room. Yeah, think about it. Yeah? 6 weeks. Yeah, however it works. The people are kind of freaked out the first time, but the last time, the time when he came back, no, the last time is he had that shine on, right? His face glowed. It was unbelievable. So it says in Matthew 28, this is Jesus' request to us. He says, which a lot of people think it's, you know, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He did come to seek and save what was lost. But in Matthew 28, he pretty much gave us the Great Commission, which has always attracted me because I'm a car salesman. And so when you say commission, I'm in on the deal. So it says, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'll be with you even till the end of the age. Pretty sure that's how it goes. But see, when Moses got his glow on, when he came down the mountain, he couldn't help but disciple all the people because his very life, his very shine was showing him what it meant to have a relationship with God. I mean, they were all afraid to go up on the mountain, right? They were scared of all that glory, and they were scared of all that, but Moses wasn't. He went up there because he knew what the burning bush represented. He knew what a friend he had in Jesus. And it says the last time that he came up there, that Jesus, it says, the angel of the Lord was descended in the cloud. So in other words, we're going to get to see Jesus coming back in the cloud, but Moses saw it because Moses got up, went up the mountain, and made room for 40 days and 40 nights to get that done. And in my view, to kind of wrap this up, to go back where I said that if I'll prepare him room, if I'll do what my friend Dr. Norman Vincent Peale said, to spend time in his word praying that God will teach it to you. But then I left out the good part. I almost didn't say it, but God just reminded me. As I was praying about being prostrate like Moses was on the mountain, like, can you imagine? And totally losing my life and all my interests and all the things that concern me and just what are your interests, God, and what are you in this for? As I was doing that, I was just praying this morning. And I don't know what, somebody out there prayed for me. Maybe it was James. I know he did. But all of a sudden, I got this aroma in my nose. Like, I smelled the incense. And you know, your prayers are incense, but I never smelled them before. It was the sweetest smell. It was a smell that, like, I kind of know what that, I immediately knew what it was because it was so, and I thought, is somebody using an air freshener or something in here? And I was like, what in the world? And he gave it. Those of you listening to the recording, did I shut it off? That was a bump as I dropped that. You're trying to keep me too confined. But then I smelled it again. And then I smelled it again, as if it was puffing out as I prayed. And I would not have known this so much, except I one time got a caller on the Christian Car Guy show, and the guy went on to describe that when he was praying one time, because he'd prayed for hours and hours and hours, all of a sudden his room filled with this smell that was the incense of his prayers. And I thought, oh my goodness. It was another one of those moments that just kind of takes your breath, like, wow. and I know what that smells like. And so if you think about back to the tabernacle, right, the altar of incense was right before the curtain. And then the curtain got torn in two, right? And so we can go into the Holy of Holies and we can experience that. So before I wrap up, I remember you're supposed to play. And I've been neglecting you to do that. So I apologize. But this is a great place to do it. While we all, maybe a chance to pray and meditate, maybe you'll get a chance to smell that. And it's just, man, I hope so. Go ahead. So how do I go out and make disciples? I've often wondered that. But what God has shown me, I think, clearly, is that a way to make disciples is to be one. Disciple means an enthusiastic learner. And of course, what are you learning about? You're learning about God. How do you learn about God? Well, you got to pray, in my opinion, and then he will direct you to the scriptures that he's trying to teach you about. If you spend time with God, you have my personal guarantee that you will get your glow on. And he will give you something that the rocks will cry out if you don't share it with everybody. You know, like, I've got to tell you about this. This is what I read this morning. This is what I had. You get this because he gave it to you. And what I'm convinced of is what he gets to you, he will give you more if he thinks he can get it through you. So you can't stop up the flow. In other words, you get it, you share it. You get it, you share it. He'll bring more because you're sharing it. Not in a contrived conversation, but you got a friend like James Banks, and I do have a friend of James Banks, and we talk every Friday, and he'll tell me something beyond cool, and I'll tell him something that was beyond cool, and then he'll tell me something else that was beyond cool. And the next thing you know, you're in this conversation that it just blows your mind. And honestly, for me, I have about 10 to 12 or 13 of those conversations every day with somebody that saw something cool and they shared it with me, and I shared something cool that I saw, just like Bob was doing, okay? Right? The pastor in Africa, in the passage in 1 John, he saw something cool, and he got to share it. Larry, he does it every time I'm around him. Clay does it. He calls into my radio show and does it.
Well, not yesterday.
It is, in my opinion, if you will prepare him room, spend time with him through prayer, through study, through being around other people that pray and study, okay? He will just keep pouring into your life to where you can't help but make disciples. And it's not you anyway. It's just him coming through you because he got it to you. You know, that's just how it works. So, with that said, I think we understand a little bit more, hopefully, about prepare him room. So, let's see. What's a good way to transition here?
Tell Paige to play.
Do what?
Tell Paige to play.
Oh, I can tell Paige to play, but yeah, Paige, it's your turn. Thank you.
Turn the page.
Turn the page. Yeah.
Go. Goats gathered on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Goats gathered on the mountains, that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their own sheep, or silent flocks by night, behold, through the heavens,
I gotta unmute somehow. There it is. I'm unmuted. All right. Sorry. All right. Well, how fun that I got to do this week right before we go into a new year. So for 2021, it is certainly my prayer that the Lord bless you and keep you. He would make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That he'd lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Shalom. Amen.